Okay, good evening. We're going to jump right in and get started. I hope that all of you had a great Valentine's Day yesterday. We have just finished the largest marketing campaign to satisfy and fix hearts of the year, Valentine's. My favorite Valentine's ad was the Dude Perfect one, where the diamond necklace, he threw it from the second floor and it just came right down and fell right over her neck just beautifully. And then it was followed by a grateful kiss. So we think our heart's satisfied on Valentine's. It's fun, but it doesn't actually do much to heal troubled hearts. Our passage tonight is actually about heart problems. Not physical ones, but spiritual ones. In our passage, there is a battle over who will be king in the physical realm. But the real battle that's going on here is for their hearts. Who will be king of their hearts? God said of David, "He is a man after my own heart." And after these past several chapters we have studied, you know what? We've been tempted to just say, really? A man after God's own heart? David sinned, and there were consequences to that sin. And God's chesed love has been teaching David, refining his heart, changing his heart. But the tragedies and the griefs are actually acts of kindness to David because they are purifying his heart. And they are drawing him closer and nearer to God. He is a man in progress of becoming more and more a man after God's own heart. Because God loved David, he disciplined David. Now, in these last few weeks, God has been teaching David that what you sow, you will reap. And you can choose your own sowing, but you cannot choose the reaping. Who rules David's heart? David has always understood from the very beginning, when he was a shepherd, that God is the king and that he was a king with a small letter. We know that because when we read the Psalms, which cover both his triumphs and his troubles, we see that David understood that God is the king, all capital letters. But Absalom is a different story. Absalom is a young man with heart problems. Who rules Absalom's heart? Absalom. He's his own cardiologist for his heart problems. He self-medicates with pride and arrogance and revenge and bitterness, and manipulation, and demands, and rebellion against God, and God's anointed for the throne, his father. Absalom is not listed in Hebrews 11 as being a man of faith, while David is in verse 32 of that chapter. So one thing we want to walk away with tonight is the understanding that a self-ruled heart is a rebellious heart. So we're going to look at this passage tonight in two sections, the defeat of Absalom, chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, and the grief of David, which is starting in chapter 18, verse 19, and continuing through chapter 19, verse 8, the first part of it. Now, we begin the chapter with the details of the preparation for this showdown battle between David and Absalom. David sets up three divisions and three generals, Joab and Joab's brother Abishai, and Ittai, a foreigner who had recently come to unite with David. David must have influenced him, though, because he spoke of following the Lord in 2 Samuel 15:21. So within each unit, David divided them into 1,000 men units, all with commanders, though, and then 100 men units with commanders. David knew how to organize for a battle, And David is willing to go to the battle, but all of the three commanders say no. They want to protect David because they realize he's the key target. Get rid of David, battle over. Absalom is king. And also, Joab knew that it would be hard for David to fight against his son because Joab was aware of David's heart trouble over Absalom. David's men were willing to sacrifice for their king. You and I are called to be willing sacrifices, living sacrifices, for our living King Jesus. Is that a part of your heart health, willing to sacrifice, be a living sacrifice for Jesus the King? Now, Absalom's men in this passage are referred to as the people of Israel, and there were about 40,000 of them. They are bigger than David's army, but they are newbies. David's men are few in number, but they have a lot more battle experience. Hushai, David's secret spy, does not encourage Absalom to stay back in Jerusalem, but just the opposite. He encourages Absalom to go and lead the troops, which definitely agreed with the ruler of Absalom's heart, which is himself and his ego. David stays in Mahanaim, which was a city in the north that was a safe place away from the battle. But David stands at the gate while all the men march out by the hundreds and thousands. David gives a very important command to the three generals in the hearing of all of the troops. It was not a request. It was a command. Be gentle with the young man for my sake. That means don't mistreat Absalom. Certainly not kill him. Now, granted, David's heart trouble is affecting his military tactics. David's heart desires to render good to evil for Absalom's evil. Absalom clearly just wanted to kill David. But even in our rebellion, God desires to deal gently with us. When you think about God, do you realize that he loves you and his desire is to deal gently with you? Now, location is very important in military battles. Remember that David had gotten word from the spies to go over across the Jordan River, and that was God's protection for David. It meant that the battle place would be in this forest of Ephraim. The forest of Ephraim was very treed, very vined, had caves and crevices and sloughs. It was easy to get trapped in, get lost, or get tangled. God fought for David in an unusual way. More of Absalom's soldiers died in the forest because of the forest than were killed by David's men. God is the creator. He can use anything in his creation to do battle. And we see in scripture that's true. Sometimes he uses wind, storms, leaves rustling, hornets, donkeys, etc. Here, it's a tangled forest. Now, David's mighty men had spent 15 years in the wilderness, so they knew how to wilderness fight. Think Navy SEALs. 20,000 men die in this battle. Isn't that figure sad? Rebellion is very costly to everyone around you. Absalom had been able to convince others to follow him by using his gifted, smooth-talking charisma to convince them that he would win. But those who followed Absalom were simple-minded. They were people who did not use the revelation of God to discern what is wise to do. And we talked about this last week. Be careful whom you seek advice from. Beware of getting advice from people with heart trouble. Absalom had serious heart trouble. His self-ruled heart was rebellious and seeking self-glory. And Paul says in Galatians 2:8, see to it that no man takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Beware of taking advice from those who have self-ruling hearts. Now, losing the battle, Absalom is on his mule and he's in a great hurry. Where was he headed? I guess just trying to get away. And his head got caught in the limbs of a large oak, and the mule went on, and it left Absalom hanging there alive. So the most notable victim of the forest was Absalom himself. Now, biblically, notorious defiers of God die, especially terrible deaths. It's as if God is trying to get the attention of mankind and saying, rebellion will not go well for you. Now, a nameless soldier brought a report to Joab that Absalom was hanging alive, caught in a tree. And Joab did not respond, well, quick, let's go rescue him. Instead, he asked the messenger, did you kill him? And I love this man's response. He shows such wisdom and loyalty to David. No, because I heard what the king said about Absalom. And Job said, well, I would have greatly rewarded you. But you know, that didn't make any difference to this man. He was going to obey the king. This man thought David would surely kill the murderer of Absalom after what he had said. And he also realized that Joab would not have stepped up to defend him in any way. He understood something about Joab's heart problems. So Joab killed Absalom with three darts. Why three? Maybe just to be sure that he was dead. And then 10 of his armor bearers pierced Absalom with their spears or whatever. And this was probably more like these guys were protecting their commander from being the single slayer of Absalom. But Joab really acted as judge and jury for Absalom in here. And then he blew a trumpet so all of the fighting would stop. And Joab put Absalom's body in a great pit, and he covered it with stones. If Absalom had received the penalty of the law when he murdered Amnon, he would have been stoned. And so perhaps Joab did this to make it seem like Absalom's death was justifiably right. Now, earlier, Absalom had put up a monument to himself because he said he had no one to carry on his name. And he probably would have liked to have been buried somewhere around his great monument. But here, there is no memorial to him. So we have a contrast here of the monument that Absalom wanted and what he got. So what is your heart seeking? Are we building monuments to ourselves, planning and carving out a way to be remembered here on earth? Or are we laying up treasures in heaven that will last forever and bring honor to the Lord? Are we in a place of self-exaltation, or are we exalting Christ? You know what? The answer to those two questions reveals who rules your heart. Absalom is defeated. The one who had a heart's desire to be known and remembered is buried in an unmarked place. Absalom's rebellious, self-ruled heart does not achieve his desires. And it won't achieve our desires either to have a self-ruled heart. Now let's look at the grief of David. This section is about how David heard the message about Absalom, and it takes up as many verses as it took to tell us about the prep for the battle, the defeat of Absalom, the death of Absalom, and the burial of Absalom. The news about the battle has to be conveyed by word of mouth. A message protocol in these times was that you sent someone prominent to bring good news. Well, Ahimaaz, who was the son of Zadok the priest, was the one who had carried the message to David to cross over the Jordan River. He wants to go and deliver the message, but this is not good news. So Joab desires to send someone a little less prominent to take this message. But Ahimaaz is insistent, so Joab sends him also. I think God let there be two messengers so that we, the readers, can see what was heavy on David's heart as he waited to hear about this battle. He was not thinking about winning. So David's at the gate, the watchman on the wall spies two messengers coming, and Ahimaaz arrives first. He was kind of like a Usain Bolt winging it to Manahem. And he calls out, all is well, the Hebrew word shalom. But this is not going to be a shalom moment for David's heart. David's first question is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz lies. He knows the truth, but he says, there was a lot of confusion. I don't know what it was all about. The slower runner arrives and joyfully says, my lord the king, hear the good news. And David's first question is exactly the same. Is the young man safe? And the servant said, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. That's how David hears that news. When the child was born after David's sin with Bathsheba and was ill, David was fasting and praying and lying prostrate on the ground. But when he heard that that baby was dead, he rose up, he bathed, and he ate. Now here's a very different response. Why such a different response? In both cases, David knew that God was sovereign, but in the first case, he was sure he would see that baby in eternity. But David has no assurance here that Absalom sought the Lord to rule his heart, because Absalom's rebellion revealed that he ruled his own heart. And David goes into the chamber over the gate, weeping and crying aloud, oh, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. This is acute, agonizing grief for David. In previous chapters, David's mention of Absalom has always been the young man Absalom. But here, in this brokenness, David cries out for his lost son. We can see in this the heart of God for his lost children. God cries out to his rebellious sons and daughters. Oh, my daughter, I desire to forgive, to restore you to being in a relationship with me as father and daughter. Absalom was rebellious. He did not honor his father, but even in all of the sin of Absalom, David loved him. And it's a picture of our Heavenly Father. In all of our sin, God the Father loves us, and he longs for a relationship with us, a restored heart. David loved Absalom even though he didn't deserve it. And Romans 5:8 shows that the Father does the same for us. Now, the second phrase, would God that I had died for you, is a picture of Jesus dying for us sinners. In Matthew 3:17, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, God's words came from heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. David couldn't die for Absalom's rebellious heart. Only one could do that, the beloved Son of God, in whom God was well pleased. The Son of God who desired only to do his Father's will and not his own. Only that one could die in place of rebellious, prideful liars, murderers, the self-righteous, for all sick hearts. Jesus is the only one who can atone for all of mankind's rebellious, sick hearts. Now, in his death, Jesus asked God to deal gently with his murderers. He said, Father, forgive them for my sake. I have stood over the graves of some of my family members who, to my knowledge, continued self-ruling their hearts in rebellion to God right through their death. And that is an agony that I have no words to describe to you. But like Corrie ten Boom, I found there's no pit so deep that God is not there to help you and comfort you. I have people on my top 10 list who do not know the King, Jesus. I'm sure you do too. Let's purpose to cry out to the Lord for those that we know who have not yet received Jesus, and pray that God will seek them and give them tender hearts, and that they'll respond to the King, and ask God to help us be involved in bringing that knowledge to them. Now, the report comes to Joab about David's mourning for Absalom. And that mourning had spread to the army. So their victory and rejoicing gave way to grief because of the king's grief. And it says that the men kind of stole into the city as if they had lost the battle. And David continues to cry out loud, "Oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Joab has no compassion here for David. Joab is calloused to war death. Joab felt that Absalom would have killed David. So Joab didn't deal gently with Absalom, and he doesn't deal gently with David either. And in essence, he says, "Go to the gate, appreciate your warriors. This is a day of victory. You're turning it into a day of mourning. We have saved your life. We saved your sons' lives, your daughters' lives, your wives, your concubines." And it seems as if you would have been pleased if Absalom had lived and we had died. And then I think Joab really kind of threatens David. "You better go and encourage them. Otherwise, they're going to desert you. More like, I might take charge here." Now, this is a place of brokenness for David. He is overcome with grief for Absalom's unbelief and death. He's also overcome because he knows his failure to influence Absalom to let the Lord rule his heart. And Joab ungently presented his case, but I don't think that David was intimidated by Joab. But I think that David recognized God's hand in the situation, and he recognized that God was allowing him to continue as king, and there was more of the race for him to run. And he returned to the gate. No one carried him there. Joab did not drag him there. David got up and went to the gate and sat there to bless his troops. That took a lot of grace, but God's grace is sufficient in places where we are broken and cry out to him. What we have seen in the last several chapters are the troubles of David, but God has not rejected David or dethroned him, but he has been at work to use the consequences of David's sin for molding and changing David, to have him continue growing as a man after his own heart. God will not leave you, but he will continue to grow you as a woman more and more after God's own heart. Are there places where you have been broken before the Lord and you have found his grace sufficient for those places? Share that part of your story to encourage others that God does not desert us or leave us in those broken moments. And what we see further down the road from this trouble is a changed dad in David, a new and improved dad. So let's look at some events in the future to how David related to Solomon, who was 15 years younger than Absalom. David's charge to Solomon at the end of his life in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, David says this to Solomon, "Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies." And then in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 through 10 and then 19, he says to Solomon, "May the Lord give you direction and understanding what he puts you in command over Israel. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God." That's a change in David from how we saw him react to Absalom. David actually wrote two psalms to Solomon. He wrote Psalm 72 to Solomon. It's 20 verses of a prayer that David prayed for Solomon. You will enjoy reading it when you get home tonight or this week. And then Psalm 127, which was also written for Solomon. And it's a very familiar psalm. It starts out with, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." When you read through that and you think about what we have seen happening, that psalm will be much more meaningful to you. Then when we read Solomon's writings, the book of Proverbs, we find it is basically a book written to a son to disciple him. The word father is in the book of Proverbs 18 times. So think about David's changed heart when you read references in Proverbs to a father. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Solomon says, "My father taught me and said to me, 'Let thine heart retain my words. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not.'" This dad change in David should encourage us to see how God, the King, can bring change to our hearts. He can cleanse our self-rule and rebellious ways to bring good from the places where we have been broken before him. So in conclusion, I would ask you, who rules your heart? Absalom ruled his own heart to the grave. David sinned. He created lots of heartache for his family. But even in the disappointments and the heart trouble, he knew who the true king was. And God used all of the heartache and the grief to draw David closer to him, teaching him how to let him reign as king of his heart. If you have not entered into a relationship with Christ, you are ruling your heart. A self-ruled heart is rebellious. Consider the verses that we have been memorizing as we've been going through the journey in Romans. Romans 3:23, every one of us has sinned. And Anne wrote so beautifully about that today in the journey. Romans 6:23, the penalty for our sin is death. And death, biblically, is separation from God. And Romans 5:8, Christ died for our sin. And Romans 10:8-10, for forgiveness, we must believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. Salvation comes through him. And if you have further questions about that, if you want to look further at Scripture, find one of us and ask us tonight. If you know him, are you allowing him to rule your heart? Are there places in your heart where you rule? Maybe it's in the relationship with your husband. Maybe it's in your desire to control all the variables in life. Maybe it's as simple as, my thought life is my own. Maybe your rebellion is creatively manipulating others. How do we allow him to rule our heart? Well, we start with submitting our resignation of being king of our heart. And we ask him to reign. And then we believe his word about how to think and speak and act when he is the king of our heart. And we ask others to say honestly when they feel like we are not making him king in some area of our heart. There are over 1,000 verses in Scripture that use the word heart and that speak to us about what his kingly reign in a heart looks like and doesn't look like. So I'm just going to share with you, I call it my favorite five that are kind of a heart checkup for me. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the way I kind of check my heart on that is to think about how I use my time and even glancing at my calendar. Am I loving him with all of my heart? Or am I just so busy with all these things swirling around me? And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And my way to check my heart up on that is what percentage ratio is worry to prayer in my life? You cannot worry and trust God at the same time. And so we need to quickly transfer to prayer our worries to entrust those things to him. Psalms 101, verse 5 says, a high look and a proud heart God will not endure. So my checkup there is sometimes just taking time to listen to my speech and listen to my thoughts and just evaluate how many I, me, mine, myself, ours, that kind of thing is in my speech and thoughts. Those are Absalom traits. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And my checkup for that is, what choices am I making in what I see, hear, and read? Because what I put in is going to be what comes out. So are those things that I'm putting in things that are excellent and pure, worthy of a good report? And then Joshua 22:5 says, serve him with all of your heart. My checkup for that is at the end of the day to ask myself, what did I do today that lasts for eternity? And to remind myself to live life as a fraction with eternity as the denominator. Now that leaves you 995 other verses that you can look up to help heal your heart and allow him to reign. I hope you received some sweet Valentines yesterday, but Valentines cannot change your spiritual heart trouble. Jesus the King can. A self-ruled heart is a rebellious heart. A king-ruled heart can replace your rebellion with his righteousness. What an exchange. He can make you a woman after God's own heart. My prayer for you tonight is that you ask him to be king of your heart. And I want you to contemplate that for a couple of minutes while we just listen to this song. And I want you to just think about your heart and about asking him to reign as king of your heart and letting him bring things to your mind that you need to maybe discuss with him about that. We'll just listen to this for a couple of minutes, then I'll pray you out.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good.
I pray that tonight we believe that you are greater than any battle we face, and that you are worth more than anything we chase, and that we would say to you, oh Jesus, be the king of my heart. May our hearts live and dwell in your grace, Lord Jesus. Just bless our time in our groups. Help us to encourage one another to let you rule in our hearts. Amen.